For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So are there areas in your life right now that feel like a furnace, perhaps your whole life, like the heat's been turned up pretty much beyond what you can bear? You're sweating profusely from just the effort of trying so hard, like you're melting all the things that usually give structure to your life and keep things sort of safe and functional are just losing shape and just like wax in a furnace kind of melting away, or like you could just pretty much be burned up and destroyed at any time. Honestly, you know, we usually have heat coming at us from somewhere in our life at any given time. There's usually heat coming from somewhere. Sometimes it's so intense or it's coming from so many directions that it really does feel like a furnace, right? And verse 10 talks about this furnace of affliction. So what's affliction? Well, affliction is anything that causes pain or suffering. And there's this sense that this affliction is caused by something outside of yourself. It's being done to you. It's something maybe done by other people, either the effects of their sin on us or their persecution towards us. It could be abuse, injustice, oppression. It could be just living in a fallen world. There's sickness, there's disability, there's all kinds of results of just living in a world that's broken. It could be accidents. And you know, this is intense stuff. Affliction's pretty intense. Synonyms for affliction are words like distress, agony, anguish, excruciation, hurt, misery, rack. You know, imagine being stretched on a rack when you're being stretched too thin. Straits, we talk about being in dire straits. Torment, torture, travail, tribulation, woe. This is heavy stuff, right? And it's especially intense in the setting of this verse, where it seems like God's allowing it. He's allowing affliction in our lives, not necessarily causing it, but certainly allowing it. And, you know, you read this passage and it sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? It's one of those that you think, whoa, God, you just like to afflict us and kind of zap us with afflictions just to see us squirm. And it looks like God just kind of wants all the glory for himself, as if he's keeping us down to make him look good. But we need to read it more carefully, because obviously that's not who God is. So we need to really look at the words and think about what they mean, because we misuse words and exchange words so much in common usage that their meaning changes, doesn't it? You know, we're so used to just sort of getting a general sense of things, and we don't necessarily always use words well, and we don't always think exactly what words mean when we write them or we read them. And I don't know how many email misunderstandings you've had. Please tell me I'm not the only one. But, you know, it's different when you say things face-to-face. You can see their puzzled look. You can clarify. There's a little bit of an exchange. But in an email, you think, oh, yeah, I expressed that perfectly clearly. And then they come back and you're like, whoa, did I really say that? Okay. And then we use extreme words in non-extreme cases to make a point for dramatic effect. I mean, really, is everything awesome? Is everything amazing? But those are the words we use, right? So then when something really is awesome or amazing, we've got no words left, and we don't know what to use. So then we have to invent new words, and language just gets really complicated. And also, we've got a little bit of a translation problem, because there's some Hebrew words. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. And some of the words don't have an exact word that you can translate them to in the English language. So you have to go with the closest equivalent, and then that changes over time as language uses changes. And that's one of the reasons that translations differ a little bit, because different people may have different agreement on what's the exact word that really represents that. And of course, when the King James was written, words had slightly different meanings than they do today, so it reads a little differently. Now, I need to be clear, you're not going to go wrong reading any of the mainline translations. They're all good. They're not so far off that they're going to mislead you. But they're all just trying to capture the sense of what it is and trying to get more and more precise in what it is. So it's good to really think about the words and go a little bit deeper to really understand what they mean. And fortunately, these days, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. It's awesome. There's some fabulous apps out there. There's some fabulous computer programs, and you can get the Strong's Concordance, and you can really dig really easily and see the meanings of the words. So if I sound impressive, it's not impressive at all. I just have the app. Hala hooked me up with the Olive Tree Bible app, and it with the Strong's Concordance on it. It's awesome. I have it on my iPad. She'll be happy to tell you how to download that if it would be helpful to you. So don't be impressed. It may not sound very impressive anyway. But anyway, these verses are definitely ones where we want to dig a little bit deeper. We want to think it through and really understand what they mean. In verse 10, God tells us that he refines us in the furnace of affliction. And then in verses 9 and 11, before and after that, he gives us a lot about why he does this, which is unusual. God doesn't always say why, so this is pretty cool. So we're going to look at why God refines us first, and then we're going to look at how God refines us. And we're going to discover that we all need to allow the afflictions in our lives to refine us so that we can reflect more and more of God's glory to each other, to the world, and back to him. So why does God refine us? Well, think for a minute about things that we refine. What do we refine? I'm asking. Gold and silver. What else? Oil. Yeah, crude oil, right? We get all kinds of good stuff out of there. Everything from petroleum to paraffin wax, and then you can make nylon from it. I remember doing that in chemistry. It was pretty cool. Got this little strand of nylon. I forget how we did it, but it was cool. So, okay, what else do we refine? Nothing else? Teaching. Good one. I didn't think of that, but we refine, like, I was thinking of if you do an online search, you go on Google or Amazon or somewhere, and it says, would you like to refine your search, right? You want to go a little deeper and kind of separate out the stuff you don't want. So what are you really looking for? Let's refine the search and focus in on what you're really looking for. And we refine things like flour, because, you know, flour has the outside of the grain in it. And we don't like that. We like light and fluffy cakes and stuff, right? But if we want to be healthy, we leave it in there. We refine sugar. If you ground up sugar cane, put it in your cake, it would be a little gritty, right? So we refine all kinds of things. Why do we refine them? We go through a lot of work to refine things. We develop all these processes to refine things in our world because there's something precious there that we want to get at. There's something valuable that's the thing that we want. But there's other junk in there. There's impurities that we want to get rid of, right? The fact that God wants to refine us shows our value. He wouldn't bother refining us if we weren't valuable. You don't go mining where there's nothing to dig up. God refines us because inside all the junk is the precious person that he created in his image. Beautiful, carrying various expressions of his characteristics, his mind, his abilities, the things that he's given us. And before the refining process begins, we look like silver ore, which is mostly black, and it's only got glimmers of the silver inside. I think we have a picture of that, don't we? Okay, there's a chunk of silver ore. So it's kind of shiny, right? It's kind of pretty. You can tell that there's something valuable there, but there's an awful lot of black. And you sure can't do anything with that, right? I mean, you could hit things with it, but that's pretty much it. There's not much you can do with a lump of ore. But after the refining process, and I think we've got a picture of that. Here it is. It's not the best picture, is it? But anyway, after the refining process, you've all seen silver. You know what it looks like. It's shiny. It's reflective. It's pretty. It catches the light. And it's interesting also that after it's refined, it's more useful. You can do stuff with it. It's pliable. It's strong. It can be made into jewelry. It can be made into utensils. It's used in medical treatments. Our daughter's flute is made of solid silver. You know, it's made to make instruments. Electronic parts, the backs of mirrors are often made of silver. And the refining process in our lives is similar. Because as God works to remove the impurities and heal the wounds, restore our brokenness, we become more and more pure. We become these, in a sense, shiny beings. that reflect him, reflect his character, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? We reflect those fruits of the Spirit that are his. And we also become more pliable and more strong and more useful. The refining process isn't just an angry response from God to punish our sin, to bring discipline to us. It's not just, oh, let me afflict you. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Ha ha. Somebody said that to me this morning, yeah, right? In verse 9, he says that he defers and restrains his anger. It says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. So far from lashing out, he's actually holding back his anger. The word here does mean anger or wrath, but it can also be translated as from the nose or rapid breathing. So in a sense, what God's saying here is that he's holding his breath so that he doesn't blow us away. Isn't that cool? Did you ever get something laid out, you know, papers that you're organizing? We used to do room assignments for the women's retreat this way. You get a big map of the retreat center, and then you get everybody's name. You put on a little piece of paper, who's rooming with who and who's next to who, because women care about this stuff. It's important. Don't laugh, guys. It's important. So we get it all laid out, and it's like, oh, nobody breathe. Got to get it all written down, nailed down, right? And it's kind of like that, because God's breath is so strong that one puff from his nostrils will blow us away with the force of a tornado. But instead of coming down on us immediately and inflicting on us the punishment that our sin deserves, he holds back. And this is consistent with what we see of God's character in other places. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, this verse says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So God holds back from giving vent to his anger to give full opportunity for repentance and for refining in our lives. God is for us. He's patient with us. He knows refining takes time to reveal more and more of who we really are, who he made in his image, precious, valuable, precious ones here. You need to know that you're worth it. Jesus considers you worth dying for. You are valuable. You're worth refining. He refines us because we're precious. He considers we're worth it. So we're worth it, but we're not pure yet. We're tarnished. In order to be refined, we have to recognize that we are full of impurities. You can take ore and you can polish it, and it looks kind of pretty. I've got a picture of that. See, here's some jewelry made with ore, and it polished it up, and it does look kind of pretty, right? And, you know, that's kind of a neat look. You still can't actually do much with it other than stick it in a piece of jewelry. But it's still not the pure, valuable, refined silver, is it? It's like, as my dear friend Darcy would say, putting lipstick on a pig. Pigs are ugly, even when they wear lipstick. And silver ore isn't precious, even when you polish it. You have to refine it. So God refines us because we are impure. We sin. Things we do, things we don't do, things we say, things we don't say, stinky attitudes. And then we're also sinned against. There are things that are done to us that hurt us. There are unfair expectations that are put on us. And we live in a fallen world. There's sickness, there's disability, there's the world's way of living and thinking that doesn't line up with God's way. And we absorb all of these impurities. We, of course, try to justify impurities or just live with them. We sort of put a little polish on them. You know, well, it's just who I am. You have to accept me. Nobody's perfect. It's not so bad. At least I don't do dot, 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 dot. I make mistakes, but my dear heart's in the right place. And it's just too painful to deal with it all. Furnaces are painful. But when we call it what it is and admit that we're full of impurities, then we can allow the furnaces in our lives to refine us. We give God permission to reveal the impurities and to bring them up to the surface so that he can remove them. We ask Him to remove them. We ask Him to forgive us for our sins. We ask His Spirit to continue this refining process in our lives and bring to the surface the impurities that need to be removed as we walk through life with Him. This process of removing impurities, sin, past hurts and wounds, shame, it can be intense. It does require a furnace after all, but it's worth it in the end because of the end result, that pure, shiny silver. He wants to remove the impurities because they aren't eternal. They're not going to last anyway. They do us absolutely no long-term good. We like hanging on to our impurities, you know, all the false comforts, the coping mechanisms, these protective shells that we put around us, our defenses, our pride. They feel sort of helpful in the short term, but we need to have a bigger picture, don't we? Because today's coping mechanisms are tomorrow's addictions. Today's comfort is tomorrow's trap. And today's defensiveness and pride is tomorrow's destructive anger and rage. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul's talking, and he uses similar kind of metaphors here. It's interesting that he talks about using precious stones and things when we're building. So it's sort of related to this. In verses 10 through 15, he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." He's talking about the foundation of the faith in Christ that he laid with the Corinthians. "And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So God's refining us to remove the stuff that won't last anyway, the wood, the straw, the hay, the things that will burn up in the fire and be gone. This isn't necessarily a salvation issue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if someone whose work hasn't been refined has been, they may still be saved if they have a relationship with Christ, if they've put their faith in him as Lord, but their work will be gone. And don't we all want to have some eternal value? Don't we want to leave some sort of legacy, whether it's through our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, for teachers, through your students, through the actual work we do? Don't we want to accomplish something that's going to have some eternal significance and make a difference in the lives of future generations? Don't we want people to know Christ and live the full life that he promises in John 10:10 because they know him, because of us? So God refines us to gradually remove worthless things from our lives, the things that are going to die anyway along with our mortal bodies. You've heard the saying, less is more. Well, sometimes we do feel a loss. When in 1 Corinthians 3:15, it says that we suffer the loss of the work that is burned up. When we feel like we've lost something in the refining process along the way, it's important for us to remember that that thing that we've lost, it wasn't going to last anyway. In eternity, only the precious is going to remain. So less, if it's all precious, is more. So God refines us because we're precious and valuable and because we have impurities that need to be removed. But it's not all about us. In verses 9 and 11, he reminds us that it isn't just for our good. He also refines us for his own sake, for the sake of his name, his glory, and his praise. You know, and this is kind of, it's a little bit mind-boggling to think about, because for one thing, how does what we do affect God's glory? And for another thing, why does he so want our praise? Why does that matter to him? Is this just some ego trip that God's on? Does he just want us to make him look good? Or is he a little bit insecure and he needs some reassurance from us? Well, if God were just a man, it would be all those things. But he's not. He is God. The one and only God. He is far above all things. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. So bringing him glory and praise is simply coming into alignment with that truth. It's really a reality check for us. This is truth. This is who he is. And sometimes we're so busy being friends with God. Yes, we are friends. Yes, because of Jesus, we can have a close, intimate relationship with him. But he is still God. He's perfect. He's not just good, he's perfect. Everything about him is perfect. His love is perfect. His kindness is perfect. His grace is perfect. His strength and his power are perfect. Even his anger is perfect. He has perfect timing, perfect thoughts, perfect ideas, perfect understanding. We may think we're all that, but we need to be aware that everything that we have comes from him. He made us. Everything that we have is a gift from him. Everything we accomplish uses his resources that he's given to us, the creativity and the skills that he gives us. And that's why we talk about our talents and abilities as gifts, right? Because they're given to us by God. Now, we can maximize the expression of these gifts through education and opportunities and training and creating environments in which they can flourish and thrive and all of that. But we don't create them. They're gifts. And the struggle of the reminding process reminds us that we have limits. It reminds us that the glory and praise belongs to God and not to us. Silver has kind of a passive participation in the refining process. Silver doesn't refine itself, right? But we don't refine ourselves either. It's God who removes the impurities in our hearts and lives through the work of Jesus on the cross and through the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives as we live in relationship with him. And all metaphors do break down, of course. We aren't completely passive in being refined. And perhaps that's one reason why verse 10 says we're refined, but not exactly as silver. We do have a choice. Will we submit to the refining power of the furnaces in our lives? Or will we resist and try and make our way without letting God refine us? But we do need to remember that he is the refiner. His discernment recognizes what impurities need to be removed. His wisdom chooses the refining process that's going to work the best for each person in each situation. His love watches over us and protects us through the process. His strength and power make the process possible. So when God says twice in verse 11 that the reason he refines us is, for my own sake, I do it. It means it's for reasons that are completely valid within his divine nature. Everything is consistent with who he is. It's valid for us to praise God because there is no other valid response to him other than awe and worship and praise. So praising him is simply reciting truth, reminding ourselves of truth, lining ourselves up with truth. When silver's refined, it shines, right? It has a reflective surface. It's often used, like I said, as the backing for a mirror, and it gives a true likeness of the person looking in it. Mirrors don't lie, right? Sometimes we wish they would, but they don't. So when we're refined, we reflect the true likeness of God back to him and to each other and to the world around us. The more refined people there are around, the more God-reflective surfaces there are, in a sense. So the more his glory is going to be displayed. It's not that his glory increases, per se. He still has the same amount of glory, but it's displayed more. It's kind of like a room. If you take a room and you put one light in it and it's got really dark walls, it's still going to look kind of dark, right? That light is really subdued. It takes a lot more light to light the room. But if you take that same light and put it in a room that's all mirrors, it's going to look so much brighter because the light is reflected around, right? And it's exactly the same. When God says in verse 11, "For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Ultimately, God's name will not be profaned. He's not going to give his glory away to dark walls. He's not going to give his glory away to dross. It just gets sucked into them, and it doesn't get reflected. So he's looking for reflective surfaces to shine his glory. We kind of want to feel okay about ourselves. We just want to feel okay, look okay. We want just enough glory to be okay, right? Isn't that how we feel very often? But we're silver. Silver has no light of its own. When it's refined, it shines, right, and reflects the light around it. You put silver in a completely dark room, it doesn't shine. It doesn't have a light source in and of itself. And when we're refined, it's the same. We shine and we reflect God's glory. We don't have glory of our own. We can appear glorious, but not when we take glory for ourselves that really isn't ours, but when we are refined and we reflect God's glory to those around us. In verse 9, God says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off." So how does holding back his anger help his name and bring him praise? Well, being patient is consistent with his character. He waits to give us time to come around. If God reacted to all rebellion completely instantly with anger, we would be cut off. We'd be separated from him. Our relationship with him would be broken. And ultimately, that means death. Dead people can't praise him. But when we appreciate that we deserve to feel the heat of his anger, but instead he gave us time to submit, time to take a second thought, time to hit the refresh button on the attitude, time to reboot the perspective, then we can praise him. It's for his name's sake, because his name reflects his character. All the names for God, you can find lists of hundreds of them. Redeemer, Friend, Counselor, Lord, Master, Savior. There's all these names for God throughout the Old and New Testament, and they reflect who he is, his personality, his character, his reputation, who people know him to be. And when we're refined, we shine and we reflect who God is to others. We reflect those names out to others. We reflect his glory to the world around us, and we praise him ourselves, and we cause others to see him for who he is, and then they praise him too. When we praise him, we're not stroking his ego. We're reminding ourselves of truth. We're declaring truth. We're bringing ourselves in line with that truth. So why does God refine us? He refines us because we're valuable. He refines us because we are full of impurities and tarnish and that need to be removed so that the valuable part can take on its full value. And he refines us because it brings him glory and praise as we reflect his glory back to him and to others around us. So that's why God refines us. But how does he refine us? Well, he refines us in this lovely furnace of affliction. We've talked generally about the furnace, but what is this furnace of affliction? Well, again, it's really interesting to look at what that word means, because the furnace of affliction can take different forms for each of us at different times. And of course, by definition, a furnace is hot. There's heat. Well, what's the heat in our lives? The heat is very often stress, right? We talk about getting ourselves in hot water, and it means that we've got a lot going on. We're in trouble. We're under stress. Stress kind of turns up the heat in life. And often what it does is that furnace effect in our lives reveals our true self, right? When things are going well, when we're surrounded by people we enjoy, favorable circumstances, la la la, I can be so sweet. I can be so wonderful. Everybody thinks I'm so witty. And then the stress gets turned up. And suddenly, this ugly side of me comes out, you know? And please tell me I'm not the only one who has these embarrassing moments. You know, you think about it, you think, even if it never comes out, sometimes those thoughts, you think, wow, how could I think that? Where did that come from? And the stress is revealing something in ourself or an attitude that we have. Wow, how can I think about them that way? And it's the stress bringing these things to the surface. It's acting like a furnace in our lives. And then, of course, if we actually act it out, then it's even worse, right? All those things that you wish you hadn't said that came out in the heat of the moment, right? We talk about the heat of the moment. I mean, think of that one. When we're under stress, we've got too much to do. We've got pressure of deadlines. We're trying to achieve a certain goal. We're stretched too thin. Maybe we're in pain. We're facing hard choices. We're hurt. We feel rejected. Or simply just tired. Our true self comes out, right? And it's painful. But we've got a choice in those moments when that happens. We can justify it. We can defend ourselves. We can basically try to polish the dross, polish the silver ore. We can sit there and feel horrible about ourselves, and we can wallow in the shame of it, because somehow if we feel bad about it, that makes it okay, makes us feel better. Yeah, well, whatever. Or we can allow the Spirit to do his refining work in us. We can ask for forgiveness. We can ask God to refine us. We can ask him to show us the source of the dross and then remove it from our lives. As we make hard choices, we can seek his wisdom and strength to follow his ways. But affliction is more than just this kind of heat. The word translated here as affliction has a couple of other really important meanings too. It can also be translated poverty. So affliction can mean poverty, the furnace of poverty. Poverty does refine us, doesn't it? When we don't have what we need, we're humbled. Our all-American self-sufficient pride is wounded, and we're exposed. We don't have what we need, and it's a furnace of affliction. Poverty takes many forms. There is physical poverty, material poverty, not having enough finances, enough resources. There's also emotional poverty, feeling crushed or vulnerable or weak. There's an actual bodily, physical poverty of having illness or injury or disability or just exhaustion. There's intellectual poverty, not having the knowledge or the understanding that you need for a particular situation. And there's spiritual poverty. There's an awareness of our sin, awareness of our need for forgiveness, awareness that everything that we need in life comes from God. And all kinds of poverty can be afflictions in our life that refine us. But I really believe that spiritual poverty has a special refining power. In Matthew, when Jesus is preaching, he's saying these famous sayings called the Beatitudes. And the first one, Matthew 5:3, is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," spiritual poverty, poor in spirit, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So I would go, honestly, I would go so far as to say that spiritual poverty is an essential affliction for all of us to be refined. We have to have spiritual poverty. We've got to have this acute awareness that we are totally dependent on God so that we can become grateful, so that we can trust him enough to do this refining process in our lives. We've got to believe that he's going to come through for us and be absolutely dependent on him coming through for us so that we can really go after his glory and his kingdom and his ways. So, stress, poverty. The third definition of affliction, I think, is absolutely fascinating. Another translation for this word is depression. We are refined in the furnace of depression. So many people have deep struggles with depression. So many of us have deep struggles with depression. Most of us will experience depression to some degree at some point in our lives. Some of us are tormented by it. And I don't want to in any way make light of the serious side of depression. But don't we tend to see depression as something that, well, I just need to get rid of it. I just need to get over it. I just need to get past it. I just need to escape from it. I just need to feel okay. Rather than looking at it as something that refines us, that God would use in our life for that refining process. And of course, God does not want us to live depressed lives any more than he wants us to live in poverty or live under extreme stress. But when these things come, he uses them as refining afflictions. He uses them as refining furnaces in our lives. So are we going to allow the furnace of depression to refine us? Will we ask God to reveal the root of the depression, the dross that he is using, that pressure of depression? That pressure, that what he's showing us through that, are we going to allow him to do that? Depression can reveal wounds that need to be healed, places where we're captive that we need to be set free, lies that he wants to replace with truth. And yes, medical treatments and therapies have their place. Sometimes they lift the cloud just enough to be able to enter into that refining process with God. But we do have to be willing to ask God if he's using depression as a furnace to refine us. And do we need to change our attitude to depression? Of course, we don't want to invite it. That'd be pretty sick. But when it comes, do we welcome God's refining fire? Notice I said welcome, not enjoy. Or do we try to avoid the issues and just find something to make us feel good? I have a friend who struggled so deeply with depression that she could barely care for her newborn and her toddler. She had to ask for a ton of help. And she needed medication just simply to survive and get through each day. But she allowed God to do some difficult work in her through this affliction. She received much healing. She learned healthy ways of thinking and taking care of herself. She came to recognize lies that she was believing and was able to replace those with God's truth. And eventually, she has been free of medication. It took many years. It took lots of pursuing God, lots of cycles of struggle, lots of counseling, lots of Bible studies, lots of friends, lots of support. But I look at her as one who is refined by that furnace of depression. And I know not everybody has a totally shiny ending at the end of it, but I have seen many of you glow more because of your struggles through depression. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish it wasn't that way. But really, anything that God uses to make us more like him, isn't it worth it in the end? So he refines us in the furnace of affliction, but it also says that he tests us in the furnace of affliction. Testing. That's another way that God refines us. He tests us and he tries us in the furnace of affliction. And the word translated tries also means to select or choose. There's a sense that in the furnace, he's looking in and he's saying, yeah, this is the part I choose. This is the valuable part. I'm going to keep this part that's of value. Get rid of the rest so that the part that is of value can shine. And so it's sort of this sorting process that he uses in our lives. You know, when Craig worked in electronics, he worked as a product engineer and he spent most of his time on the test floor. And what he was doing was designing ways for the technicians to test the electronics parts. What they were doing was they weren't testing them to see if they worked. Hopefully the design engineers and the manufacturing process, they'd done their job well and the parts did what they were supposed to do. But they were testing them to make sure and demonstrate that they did work so that the customer could have confidence this will work under the conditions you needed to work. If there was a specific temperature range or, and now I'm getting out of my league, I don't really understand all this stuff, but this is as much as I understand. You know, they had to test them to demonstrate, yes, we can verify this will do what it's supposed to do. And God often uses the furnaces of affliction in our lives to test us, to show us, you've got this strength. You've got these resources, you've got these abilities, but you needed an opportunity for them to be tested, to demonstrate them, to show them, for you to believe that you have them. When we're afflicted by stress or poverty or depression, we discover God in us in new ways. When we're tested by great uncertainty and fear, we discover the true security and the true peace that he gives us, right? When we're tested and we feel great weakness, we discover his strength that he gives us. When we're tested by persecution, we discover a deeper faith. When we're tested by views that oppose God, we have an opportunity to go deep in this, discover more of his truth in the Bible. So where is God refining you right now? What furnaces is he putting in your life? What afflictions is he putting there in order to refine you? If the worship team wants to come back up, let's pray. Let's put our heads down and ask God to speak to us. God, would you show us by your Spirit what furnaces you've put in our lives? Would you help us see things that even just feel like annoyances or trouble? Are those your furnaces, God? Give us a different perspective if that's what they are, God. Show us the afflictions, the poverty, even the depression that you're using to make us more like you, to make us more of a reflective surface of your glory, God. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage to enter into the refining fire, to trust that you won't burn us up and destroy us in the furnace, but you will use it to remove the impurities in our lives, to uncover the things of value that you've put in each of us. God, give us courage to believe. Some of us need to believe that there is something of value there. There's something worth refining. There is something of you in us. So God, give us courage to go there with you. And God, would you refine us? Would you make us more like you? Help us reflect you. There's a world who so badly needs to see you. Let them see you in us, Lord God. Have your way in us. Refine us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.